So good. I lied to you last week. I said I wasn't going to speak for long. And I looked at the podcast and it was like 48 minutes. I apologize for lying, not for speaking that long. I'm not going to take ass long. That's all I'll say. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm reading it, the first line of this, I'm reading it from Eugene Peterson's version, The Message. Please pick up these bookmarks and read along. God's Word is a living Word. Like it is so awesome. And Eugene Peterson, his translation of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, starts like this. What a God we have. That's it. That's what he says. And I listen to Britt and I reflect on my own story, and I know a moment, and I know Josh's story, and I know Claire's story, and I know Dan's story, and some of the stuff that we've walked through recently, even with Dan going back to Colorado. And you look at this stuff, and on the face of this planet, that God knows individuals who are seeking his heart. And it says this, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the earth, eagerly looking for those whose hearts are towards him, that he might strengthen them. And he translates Peter's words here, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him. This is Peter writing. Peter, Jesus, probably one of his closest friends, John and his brother James and Peter, the three of them are like, you know, inseparable. John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, but Peter, James and John were sort of like these ones that Jesus kept bringing into really, you know, intimate and strong moments with him. And Peter, you know, he walked in this. But I want to read it also from the NIV. And I'm going to read a few verses and I'll just talk on a few of them. Verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, and it can never fade. Listen to what Peter says. Eugene says, man, what a God we serve. And what a fortunate people we are to know him and to serve him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Key words, in his great mercy. Second point, he has given. Third point, new birth. Fourth point, into a living hope. Fifth point, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And recognize that that inheritance can never be ripped off. It can never fade away. It can never diminish. It can never become smaller. It can never become insignificant. This was God's plan. And what Peter goes on to write, this it wasn't some catch-up. This wasn't some new thing. This was what he purposed right from the beginning. I love that. In his mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And you can't ever watch it fade away. Who's Peter? This is what, when I read this and I reflect on who's writing it, The most amazing thing in this is Peter never gives accolades to himself. Never for a moment in this goes, I deserved this. Like, look at Peter. This is who is writing this. Peter was this fisherman. But Jesus comes to him and says, listen, leave it all behind. You've made a living fishing for fish. I'm going to teach you what it is to change the lives of people. Hand-picked by Jesus. So Peter could have written his whole thing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and hand-selected me from the thousands of fishermen on the seas of the Galilee because he knew that I could do it. You see, I went on to prove myself, Peter could say. I'm actually the only man who has ever walked on the Galilee. Jesus did it, but we all know he was also the Son of God. But me, I did it. Forget the bit about sinking, but I did it. He could have begun to write this list of, it was Jesus who actually said to me that I was the rock that he was going to build his church on. I'm actually also the one who, after the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit, went on to preach in the public square and converted thousands by my words. Peter could have gone into this whole list of reasons of why, but he never mentions anything about himself in this entire message. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who in his great mercy, he gave us this gift, which was new birth, into a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus, an inheritance that can never be lost, that has nothing to do with your righteousness or your performance or your abilities or your anything. It's his gift. Gift. And the thing that we often miss is the verses that follow. Verse 4. This inheritance is being kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God says, you know what? I instituted this. I gave it to you. It's yours to walk in now, walk in the knowledge of it, but it's safe with me. No one can affect this. And that word there where it says, through faith we are shielded by God's power, doesn't mean that, nothing comes against us that's negative. What it's in the context of is this thing that God has done in us, this new birth that he has started, he has shielded. No one gets to rip that off. I love where Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and it's this song that Craig, when he was reading this, wrote that song recently. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is going to break through that shielded work of Christ? Who? Who's ever going to tear you away from that? Will trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. For it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. And this is where people like trip over themselves. Because we read a passage that goes, we're shielded in God. And then we go, but Paul's writing and saying, wow, what will separate us from his love? But for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered like sheep to be slaughtered. Don't fear going out as a sheep amongst wolves. No, in all these things. That's not actually written there. I just felt like saying it for you, Brittany. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, listen, that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has shielded that. It's not like we live in this impenetrable force field that nothing bad will happen in life. Because Peter goes on to say there, in this you greatly rejoice, though for right now you've got to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It almost seems paradoxical. But what Peter is talking about and what Paul is talking about is this amazing gift that God purposed from the beginning. He has secured for you, and no one can rip it off once you embrace it. Although, you're still going to face trials, and welcome to everyday living. But there's coming a day where it will be revealed what God eternally purposed, that gift in heaven stored up for you. And Jesus comes and He looks at you and He goes, enter your rest. It's prepared for you. And how much do you reckon? As much as Brittany talks about that, like, joyful explosion when she feels like God spoke to her in that moment, that she couldn't quit smiling. I know the Bible says we can't even begin to comprehend what God has stored up. But I can't imagine that moment when we see Jesus and He says, I have this prepared for you who have believed by faith and who have not let go. Enter your rest. I reckon I'll stand there gobsmacked for I don't know how long. But then when that smile comes, I believe with everything in me that I will look at it and I'll go, that was worth every second of whatever we had to go through. And I want to know Christ in my life while I live on this earth. That's God's purpose for us. That we just don't live this life for ourselves. We live it for His glory, for His impact. The trials that we'll experience in verse 7, they've only come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold. Gold will perish away even though it's refined by a fire. He says these trials will prove the genuineness of your faith so that in turn praise, glory, and honor goes to Christ when He's revealed. I want to read a little bit of it from the Message. Sometimes it's just really refreshing to read Eugene's take on some of this stuff. What a God we have. How fortunate we are to have Him, this Father and our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given brand new life, and we therefore have everything to live for. Everything to live for. Nothing to lose. And included in that, a future in heaven. And that future starts now. I love, we get to live in the confidence of that future now. I mean, sitting there listening to Brittany, your story, I have tears that just run down my cheek when I listen to that stuff. Because I'm like, that is what this is about. That brand new life, we don't just sit back and wait for it and watch time tick away and be like, oh yeah, one day heaven. No, that starts now. Like, we get to live in the hope because there's nothing that can be taken away and nothing that we can lose. God's keeping careful watch over us and the future. And that day is coming where you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel. Even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime, pure gold put in the fire comes out and it's proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proven genuine. When Jesus comes and wraps it all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as the evidence of his victory. I love the way Eugene words that. Let me read that again. When Jesus wraps it all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of this victory. You've never seen him face to face, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him with laughter, with singing, because you kept on believing that you'll get what you're looking forward to, and that's a total salvation. Total. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. It's just so beautifully worded. He goes on, he says this a little bit later. So roll up your sleeves. Put your mind in gear. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil behavior, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better, but you do now. And as obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. For God said, be holy, be set apart, be unique as I am. You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father. And he doesn't just let us get by with sloppy living. I heard this story about this minister, this preacher who was well known in his community, and he bought this piece of land and he wanted to toil over and invest in it. And he just pours himself into it, like he gets it, and it's just overgrown with weeds and thorns and there's rocks, and it's just like, you know, everyone else is just left alone, and this guy gets a hold of it and he starts working every afternoon. He's in this field and he's cleaning it, and after months there's just this, you know, beautiful new work, and the neighbors have been watching it, and the one neighbor comes and he goes, man, you the preacher, I'm pretty amazed at what you and God can do together. And he looks at this guy and he goes, well, you should have seen it when it was just God's. Some of you are looking at me like, now where are you going with that? You know what? We have a weird view sometimes that it's all up to God. And I'll just pray and he'll just do. And what doesn't change, I guess he's okay with. Right? Ever thought that? Now we just go on living like we want to live. The promise is secure. But the writer here goes, no, no, no. Like, he's invested so much in you. Everything in us should be desirous of it. And don't just sit back, put yourself in neutral and go, well, it'll just happen. Because in our world, the natural thing in the world that we live in is weeds grow, thistles grow, thorns grow. I've noticed we just planted a whole area of our garden. It just didn't have any trees or anything. And Warwick Grace came and just put in these beautiful plants. And I think I know Warwick pretty well. I don't think he deliberately went in there and planted weeds. But the weirdest thing is happening. Weeds are growing. And I have to fight
to keep the plants growing. I have to go out and water them. I have to go and tie them up. I have to go and strap them back. And they're sort of waving around there. And I'm thinking, come on. Surely you're a plant. You can do this. I shouldn't have to tend you like this all the time. But these weeds, I don't have to do anything. And like they just keep coming up and I go and I pull them out. And the next day it's like, are you joking? I just took one out of there and you're there again. I'd like to blame Warwick. In fact, I just might. I'll take credit for the good stuff and I'll blame Warwick. But you go, that's dumb. Blaming Warwick doesn't make the weeds go away. And here's the thing, is our propensity in life is, unless we really take it on and take this call of Christ on, if we sit back and put it in neutral, I promise you, weeds grow. It'll happen in our lives. And it often happens when we're sort of in that neutral mode. And people can look at that and, you know, go back to that farmer and he's working and he strips this thing down and makes this field usable and good. But left to its own devices, it's overgrown. And your life, you can sit back and go, well, God will take care of what God wants to take care of. He will point out the stuff. He'll go, we need to work on that bit. And I'll give you the strength to do it. But you got to engage. You got to be the one that toils, that goes after it. That idea of being called to be holy. Holy is this, morally and spiritually excellent. Morally and spiritually excellent. Lined up with what God's character is, lined up with what His purposes are, lined up with what His principles are, His statutes are. And it doesn't just happen like that. It's an ongoing decision-making process and choice, day after day after day. If we were honest, most of us would go, yeah, it's weird. I see weeds just suddenly like spring up. I haven't even cultivated it, haven't even planted it. It's just there. Weeds of attitudes, weeds of words, weeds of actions, weeds of thoughts. And we realize that we have to continually tend this thing. And we're not alone. You know what? We actually have a role in one another's lives. I was stoked when I was, you know, I kept, you know, contacting Dan. I'm going, you know, how's it going? How's the weekend? I sent him a little text and praying for you. And then last night I was out late driving home from Caloundra and we're texting and he's like, can I just call you? And I'm like, yeah, I'm driving. So I'm driving half an hour and I'm just listening to this stuff and so excited about it. And we were just kind of praying and going, man, I hope it wasn't just for the weekend. Hope it wasn't just, you know, the forks stuck in and stuff dug up and people like, sick, man, God's doing amazing things. But today is Monday and I'm back in real world. Man, we got to choose again. We get up. And the weird thing is, it happens when we get tired. You know, one of the things for me is after amazing times, you can just sort of sit back and go, ah, put heaps into that. And, you know, sometimes Sunday nights, I'll go home and I decompress. I can decompress watching TV and I can just sit there. But it's really easy to suddenly find that late night TV just changed. And you have to go, okay, I've got to get up. I've got to choose to change a channel. I've got to choose to go to bed to read. I've got to choose to not engage anything. If there's commercials, I just got to choose because it's easy. I've come and I've been speaking and preaching, spent my day. I'm tired and it's easy to just suddenly be numb and find that things are just washing over you. And you've got to get up and make a decision. And I I have to be honest with that. Any of us can be vulnerable. But we have to choose in those moments to be engaged. And this is where it's so vital that you realize your Christian walk is not lived out alone. I love that we have one another. And the Bible says this, carry one another's burdens. Be honest with one another. I have deepest respect for people that have, you know, they talk to me and I can't do it for everyone, but people that have said, look, walk with me. And I'm like, okay, I'll leave it in your hands. I'll walk with you, but you've got to call me. And I have the deepest respect when people call and they go, I'm struggling. There is never a moment in me that goes, oh, really? Oh. Never. Because I look at that and I go, that is someone who is serious about their pursuit of Christ. And it's that serious walk into the garden and start picking up weeds, because you realize in no time you'll have a weed garden if we don't. And Peter's just in this, he's going, we have such an incredible gift and treasure, but don't just float in neutral and think that, you know, this is just a game. Jesus is the one that says there's coming a day that everything gets tested with fire. And Paul writes and he goes, some of you are going to kind of get through smelling of smoke. It's kind of like everything gets burned up except that treasure which was secured in Christ. And it's actually this sense that there'll be real grieving in that. I mean, you'll make it through to heaven, but it's kind of like you're trying to put out the flames on your shorts. It's kind of like, I mean, it was secured in heaven, but there is this very real sense that we're supposed to be diligent about our faith here. It will be tried. One of my favorite stories is in the book of Exodus, is Exodus 17, and there's this serious battle going on, and Moses tells Joshua, choose some men, go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'm going to stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fights, Moses stands on the hilltop, and it says this, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites would win. And so here's Joshua, and he's already, Moses, and he's already told Joshua, this is a battle, you pick your best man, you go out and fight, and I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to trust God. But then this real physical thing happens. Moses, stand here too long like this, doesn't matter how much you feel God has told you to do it, your arms get tired. And Moses' arms keep dropping. And every time his arms drop, and he's like, okay, let me catch my strength. The Amalekites start winning. And then Moses is like, okay, back again. Do you ever, I mean, I read those. I think of Joshua down on the field, and every time the Amalekites start to win, he's looking up like, dude, come on, put your arms back up. You know, and Moses is up like this, and Josh's like, okay, keep going. The fight keeps going. Then all of a sudden, Moses is like, oh, here they go again, you know, And then the thing turns around. Maybe it didn't happen like that, but I picture it like this. Because then it says, Aaron and Hur take Moses and they go, we can see what's happening here, let's help you. And they get a rock and they sit Moses down and they just stand there holding Moses' arms up. I don't reckon for a minute Joshua or Aaron or Hur are standing there going, knew this would happen. I know he's old. You know, wow, standing this close, he even smells old. You know, it's kind of like, they're there, they're in this moment. Why? For the sake of their nation, for the sake of Joshua, for the sake of their friends on the field. And they're not for a second going, wow, what a drag. We get to stand here. The thing that happens is when you read that story, there's Joshua and the other guys fighting. There's Moses who says, I'll keep my arms up. And there's Aaron and Hur going, we're in this too. And when the story is told, they're all in the story together. And this is the way that we have to live our faith out, that there's this honesty and integrity that when we're tired, we go, hold my arms up. Because I can't just do this on my own. I want this to be a win. I so badly want this to be a win. But we got to realize that it takes all of us. And some of you have come back from camp on a high. And I feel it. Tomorrow's Monday. And if you need to, tonight's Sunday night, as the heaps of you, I'm going to keep it short because your eyes are like already rolling and I need to go home to bed. Get some people amongst you. Get in a small group. Get in something because this treasure is worth fighting for. It's a treasure. What a God we have. What a God that He would give us a gift that is nothing about us, but is in His great mercy. He has given a gift. It's new birth. It's a fresh start. It's a living hope that cannot be taken away through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's this inheritance, this gift that Jesus has aside for us that'll never perish, never spoil, never fade. And it's yours. But hold it tight. Don't treat it just casually. Treasure it. And realize, and I want to see revival come. I want to see there be such an outpouring of God's Spirit. I want to see this generation on the Sunshine Coast transformed. I want to see God's Spirit move. But God's Spirit begins to move, not just in these weird supernatural outpourings, but in the most practical, moment-by-moment infusions of His work in us individually. Taking on the call of God and just living it steadfast, moment-by-moment. And we do it together. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We build one another up. There's so much more I want to read and say, but I'm done. We're going to close tonight with sharing the communion. The communion is a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. And Craig, if you guys want to come and wrap us up. Actually, you know what? Tonight, we're not going to sing up front. Let's close with a song, Craig. But I would like us to, I don't want mood music to usher us to the table. I want us to walk to the table tonight and break bread and take that cup in just a confident, open, not doing it because I feel emotionally moved to do it. No, this is my decision to participate with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to this church, it's in a little bit of disarray, and he says, let me go over this with you again. Exactly what the Lord's Supper is about, the communion. And why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master Himself, and I've given them to you because the Master Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, took bread, and He gave thanks to God, and He broke it, and He said to His friends with Him, this is my body, it's broken for you, do it to remember me. And after supper, He did the same thing with the cup. And He said, this cup, it's my blood. It's representative of my blood, my new covenant with you. And each time you drink it, remember me. But what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. And you'll come back to this meal again and again and again until the Master returns. But never let familiarity breed contempt. never just become so familiar with it that it's just, oh yeah, it's just that thing we do. It's a remembrance of Christ. And as you come, realize that it is a desire for participation with Christ in His kingdom, in His purposes in you. And as you come, you literally are saying, Jesus, I want the fullness of you. I want the fullness of the result of your sacrifice. I want to be reminded again of what you took on for me. And honestly, there's no disrespect in this, seriously, none whatsoever. If you are someone who's just going, dude, I'm not there. I don't want to follow Jesus yet. I'm happy being here. This sort of thing, it doesn't mean anything to you. And it's not like sort of an intermission and a little snack time. It's really a very personal moment reflecting on what Christ has done. And if people don't come to the table, no one's looking around going, oh, they didn't move. This is just a very real moment like that. And so I invite you, if that's what your expression is, or if tonight you're saying, I haven't before, but I want to take a hold of that hope in Christ, come and break bread and take one of these little cups. But recognize in saying that, you're saying, Jesus, I want to fully participate in you. Today, tonight, tomorrow, and every day beyond that. That's what I'm doing. And so just in this moment, if that's what you're saying, and I imagine there's many of us in here who are saying that, come, break a piece of bread, take a cup. If you want to gather together with a small group of people around you, people that would be that Aaron and her to you, maybe your small group, maybe your family, maybe husband, wife, if you came by yourself and you know someone or don't know someone, ask someone, hey, can I join in with you? But whatever it is that you're saying, I want to take hold, Jesus, of everything that you have purposed for me. And you're inviting people to walk it with you, or you're offering yourself to walk with others, share it together. But come, break bread, take a cup, and then I'm going to ask Craig to just close us out this evening.